Cats are often not noticed or appreciated until things go very wrong, such as in a robbery or in a terrorist attack. But a guard's work often seems very ritualistic. Look at the guards in the Istana.
They salute guests, perform ceremonial functions. If you are trying to go into the Istana, it is the man in blue. It is a man in blue who will stop you. The guards will stand there and not even move. But actually, these guards are the elite force of our army. They are the toughest and the deadliest soldiers of our army. The survival of our country and our government may well depend on them. If they fail, the nation falls. When the guards unit of Iraqi Saddam Hussein's army fell, Saddam Hussein's government fall. You and I are expected to be guards of God's kingdom. God's people doing the work of guards can be seen in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So today I want to examine the theme of guards from Genesis 1 to 3, the first three chapters of the Bible, as well as Revelation 19 to 22, the last three chapters of Revelation, to look at the theme of guards in terms of what we should be and what we should do. Genesis and Revelation has often been misunderstood, as though they are giving us information about the beginning and information about the end. But they are actually written in a way that there are things that you and I should be doing and what you and I should be. Number one, in Genesis 1, 1 to 3, God created Adam and Eve to be holy guards of Eden. Where is it written? In Genesis 2:15, we read, "And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it." Do I have it there? Yes. Sorry. The phrase "keep it" in Hebrew actually means to guard it. So we are created to be guards of the Garden of Eden. Question: why must God create guards in the Garden of Eden? If the world is created perfect, why are there need to be guards? Actually, Genesis 1 to 3 do not portray creation as totally perfect at the beginning. It is creation that moves towards perfection. So we need to examine carefully how it is portrayed. If you look at Genesis 1, verse 1 to 3, when God created heaven and earth, darkness was covering the earth. There was water covering over the whole earth. Darkness and water are symbols of evil. So on day one, God uses light to overcome the darkness. In day four, we are told, God put the light to rule the darkness. In other words, here is not giving you information of about physics and astronomy kind of stuff, but it's giving you a theology. On day two, we see God separated the waters. But what did God do? God imprisoned the waters above with Hebrew word is rakia. He pushed the water up and he put a cage, a dome, as though to cage the water out. On day three, he gathered the waters into one place. And he says, Job described it this way, "You stay here and come no further." So God put a barrier to what evil can do. Then on day three, if you read carefully, He created the sea creatures, including the great sea monsters.
Where do you see the word monster? In Genesis. Now, you've got to check your Bible. But anyway, the word, if you look at your translation in NIV, some version put there, he created the great sea creatures. The Hebrew word actually is the Taniim, sometimes translated as crocodile, hippopotamus. But Taniim is the monster or the beast that battled Moses' rod. Moses' rod became a serpent. Pharaoh's rod became a serpent. And Moses' serpent swallowed up Pharaoh's serpent. And so, the Taniim in the Bible is portrayed in another term as Leviathan, is a mythical symbol of the evil powers. And so, God actually kept the waters into the sea. And so, we in creation recognize that when you and I are put on this world, it is not perfect. There are tasks for you and I to do. When the creation was created, the Bible says, chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heaven and earth were completed, and all the host and army. The actual translation is, and all the host is all the armed forces, in a sense. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 12 say, it is I who made the earth. It is I who created man upon it. I stretch out the heavens and I commanded the host, or I commanded the army. Having portrayed the six-day creation, seven-day complete, the author now zoom in on the Garden of Eden. Now, in Genesis 2 to 3, okay, before this, in Genesis 2 to 3, we see that there is actually a cosmic battle that is going on. And Genesis 2 and 3 provides the introduction to the battle of the good and the evil that runs in the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Now, in Genesis 2, God planted the garden and created Adam and Eve and put them to work and guard it. So we are created as guards to deal with the evil. Genesis 1:1-3 shows what you and I are supposed to do. As guards, we are supposed to obey God's commandments. Where do I get that? If you look at Genesis 1, in Genesis 1, there are 6 days of creation. And although there are 6 days of creation, God created the world by means of his command. Let there be, and let there be. To create the world in 6 days, how many times let there be must God say? 6 times. But actually, God only need to say one time, let there be everything and everything will be there, right? Why bother describing 6 days? And in the 6 day of creation, God, if you count carefully, God created 6 days using 10 commands. So it is the idea, the theme there is that God's, you know, the whole Pentateuch centers on the 10 commandments, the laws of God, the principles of God. That God's word, if obeyed, comes blessing. God's word is obeyed, comes blessing. So you find the creation of 6 days follow this pattern. God said, which is God's command. God did to fulfill the command, or it was so, command fulfilled, it was good. God said, it was so, it was good. God said, it was so, it was good. Blessing. God said, it was so, it was good. Blessing. If God's word is obeyed, good appears and blessings follow. So this is the theme there. If you count 6 days of creations, if you count how many commands there are actually 10. Day 1, 1. Day 2, 1. Day 3, 2. Day 4, 1. Day 5, 1. Day 5, 1. Day 6, 4. Altogether, 10. Day 7, God rested. Right? So the intention of Genesis 1 is provide an introduction to the whole of the Pentateuch about the importance of God's word that must be obeyed. So if you and I want to fulfill our duty as guards to bring creation from its chaos state to a state of rest, then we must be like God, in the image of God, doing God's work, reflecting God's character, and by obeying his word, then we can complete the task of being guards as God's people. Besides obeying the need to obey God's command, we must also guard the holiness of Eden and keep Eden holy. Genesis 2 to 3 shows Adam must be holy by observing God's laws on holiness. Genesis 1, we see 10 commandments, but Genesis 2 to 3, one of the most important commands there has to do with the theme of holiness. How did I get that? In Genesis 2:15, we see God took Adam and put him to guard the garden. Then in Genesis 2:16, God gave Adam the food law, what to eat and what not to eat. 2:16 says, and the Lord commanded man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Genesis 2 actually parallels the creation of man in Genesis 1. After God created man, Genesis 2 here, he gave a food law. Now, after God created man in Genesis 1, man is made in this image. God said, be fruitful, multiply, and rule the earth. And God gave, this thing shall be food for you. Plants with fruits can be eaten. And the fruits must have seed in them. In other words, plants that have no fruits, not to be eaten. Plants that have no seed, the fruits, not to be eaten. Now, this food law in the Bible constitute in the Pentateuch, in the book of Leviticus, a lot of food laws. These food laws constitute what they call the holiness law. It is to show that you are a people who are in line with God, holy like God. And therefore, what God commands about eating and living and wearing, you follow. That Genesis wants us to be concerned with holiness. Let me see. Where am I? Okay. The theme of holiness is also shown in this aspect. The word God made man in his own image, right? We are created in the image of God. But before telling us that we are created in its image of God, God created the plants, and the plants will bear fruit of its own kind. They will multiply of its own kind. And then God created the animals, and the animals will multiply of its own kind. Sometimes Christians do not understand the Hebrew word, go quarrel about species. There cannot be mingling of species. But the word kind there has not got nothing to do with biological species. The word of its own kind refers to the holy kind and the unholy kind. The holy kind and the unholy kind. The theme of the Bible in the Pentateuch is that the holy kind and the unholy kind do not mix. And so just as the holy kind produce of its kind, we are produced of God's kind. We are in the image of God, in the holiness of God. So as guards, we must be people who maintain our holiness, keep our family holy. (Clears throat) So God gave Adam the food law. The idea is, you are to be holy, for I am holy. But Adam and Eve sinned. This slide is to show that image of God parallels the multiplier of his own kind. But Adam and Eve sinned by taking the fruit of the knowledge of the good and evil. Now, what's wrong with taking the fruit that gives you knowledge of good and evil? After Adam taken it, God later on said, they have become like us, knowing good and evil. So knowing good and evil is something that God can have, but we cannot have. So what's wrong? Is it just a matter of fruit? But if you examine the theme of knowing good and evil in the Old Testament as well as the ancient Near Eastern context, it is the concept of kings having the authority to make law on what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. So when Adam and Eve decided to obey the serpent and take the tree to be like God, knowing good and evil, what they are saying is, I don't want God to be my God. I want to be my own God. God tells me, this food is good, this food is bad. I want to decide for myself what God say is good, serpent say is bad. I agree with serpent, it is bad, and rebel, and I take it. So there is rebellion. And as a result of rebelling against God, man was kicked out of the Garden of Eden. It's not any sin that kicks you out from God's presence. It's the rejection of God as God that you are driven away from the presence of God. So don't be overly guilty when you and I sin. When you and I sin, God has a way for us to come back to Him. He prescribed laws by which we can come and say, I am sorry, and God is willing to forgive you. But here is a case of rebellion. Question now, having been chased out of the Garden of Eden, can man go back to the Garden of Eden? I believe can. Why? Because the Bible tells us after Adam and Eve sinned and God confronted Adam and Eve, God gave them the word garment from skin. This word garment is a unique word in the Pentateuch. It is in Hebrew called the ketunet. The word ketunet is a form of garment worn essentially by rulers, as in Joseph. His garment symbolized rule, authority, and garment is also used for the high priest. The high priest must wear the garment, the ketunet, so that he can enter to the presence of God. So why would the Bible record that God gave Adam and Eve the garment? Basically, is that Adam and Eve, if they forgive, God allowed them to come back into his presence again. The second reason I believe that man can come back into God's presence is this. The Bible tells us Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve, right? Cain and Abel came to the presence of God to give their offering. Where is the presence of God? The presence of God is the Garden of Eden. And so, that Cain and Abel can come to the Garden of Eden shows that God actually allowed man to come into the Garden of Eden. Of course, to say sorry, to worship God and sacrifice to God. You may object. Objection. If man can enter the Garden of Eden, why did God put a cherubim there to guard it? With a sword to guard it, right? The cherubim ensures that only the holy person can come into the presence of God. The Hebrew word, carefully translated, is the cherubim guard the way to the presence of God. The idea is there is proper requirement to enter to the presence of God. If you look at the rest of the Pentateuch, there are other people who came and walked with God. Enoch, Noah, Abraham all walked with God. The idea is that they can come to God's presence. Then another important element where we can come into the presence, Garden of Eden, is the theme of the Levites. Now, the Levites are portrayed as the son of Jacob, right? Jacob, 12 sons, Levites. The whole tribe of the sons of Levi are all to be priests. And this priest must wear the ketunet, the holiness, to enter the presence of God. And the priests are the one who actually guard the tabernacle, the house of God, when it was built. Just as the priest guarding the holiness of the tabernacle, similar to the cherubim guarding the Garden of Eden, the priest later on take up the sword to kill the Israelite who committed adultery, engaging in sexual immorality in the religion of the Moabites. So, the portrayal of the Levites as priests is already prefigured through the picture in the Garden of Eden. Now, if you look at the Bible, cherubim and priests actually guard the temple. If you look at the temple, when it is constructed, is pictured with these two figures represent cherubim, right? In between every pillar, there are what you call cherubim. So the temple is supposed to be guarded by cherubim. But actually, the true guards of the tabernacle, it's the Levites. The Levites surround the tabernacle when it goes forth. The Levites are portrayed as warriors in the protection of God's temple, God's house. So actually then, this portrayal of cherubim prefigures the Levites, which prefigures actually you and I. Because you and I are made priests, right? In Peter, the book of Peter, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. So the role portrayed there in the Garden of Eden is given to the Levites, is subsequently given to us through Jesus Christ as guardians of the holiness of the presence of God. Who can come to the presence of God? Who cannot? You and I carries the message to say who can enter God's presence and who cannot. We cannot say, come, 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 God bless you, God give you eternal life, even though you sin. We hold the key. You can come into the presence of God if you accept Jesus Christ as your master and your Lord. If you are willing to forgo a life of sin and come to God, God is prepared to accept you into the presence of God. Let's go to the second task of guarding of as guards in the Eden. Not only are we the guardians of the church, the temple, the place of God where we can meet God, we are supposed to extend Eden to the ends of the world. Now, God created the Garden of Eden. And God made man in his image. And God said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and rule over it. God wants us, the whole earth, to be filled with the people who are in God's image. So you and I are trying to help the world so that everyone in the world be in God's image. And not only that, God wants the blessings in the Garden of Eden to reach out to the four corners of the world. And so the Bible portrayed that when God created the world and planted the Garden of Eden, there were four rivers extending to the four directions of the world. The idea is that Eden, the place of God, people where people walk with God, is a place through which we can give blessings to the nations. Our extending Eden to the nation involves us reaching out the world, but it also includes our extending the world, God's boundaries, God's Eden, including our family. And so one of the key themes that we see in the in Genesis is God extending, multiplying people in his image to the family. But after Adam and Eve sinned, where is the God's family? If you look at the story of Eden, the story of creation and the temptation, God wants, in Genesis, Abraham, you have the line of Noah, Seth, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. So this is the direction in which God extends the family. Now, God's family is seen as children of God. Now, if you look at Genesis 2 to 3 carefully, and then Genesis 4, what actually happens after the fall is this. The world now is divided into two groups. One is the seed of the woman, one is the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman, you know the Bible, Genesis promise, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The serpent will try to bite, kill the seed of the woman, but it will fail. Only can only injure in. There is going to be the battle that runs across the whole Bible, the battle between the line of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Who is the seed of the woman in Genesis 2 to 4 or 2 to 5? If you examine carefully, Cain is portrayed as the seed of the serpent. And Abel is portrayed as the seed of the woman, as the son of God, children of God. Here is a little bit complex. Now, the problem in Genesis 4 is this. Now, Adam and Eve had relationship, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a male child with the Lord. Now, these three lines are often put together in your Bible, right? So this constitutes verse 1. Now, when the man had relationship with his wife Eve, she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I gotten a male child with the help of the Lord. Actually, I got a male child with the Lord really is describing the birth of Abel. So Adam had a sexual relationship with his wife. They gave birth to Cain. Eve said, I had a child with God. From God to God, whatever it is, I have a child with God. And she gave birth to Abel. I argue that this line, I had got a child with the Lord, does not describe Cain, but describe Abel. If you see verse 1 to 5, whatever is described of Cain is described of Abel. And so, if you examine carefully, man had relationship with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. So that's birth of Cain, because man had relationship. Eve, I had help with the Lord, and she gave birth to Abel. Then you have Abel was a keeper of the flock. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Abel, on his part, brought offering to the Lord. The Lord accepted Abel's offering, but the Lord rejected Cain's offering. Can you see the contrast? On one hand, through the line of Abel will come the godly line, but from the line of Cain, the ungodly line. And therefore, you find that the Genesis to Pentateuch, there is a battle between the godly line and the ungodly line. Unfortunately, because of sin, Genesis 6 wiped out, the flood wiped out everyone except Noah's family. But again, in Noah's family, you have Shem, the godly one, and then Ham, the sinful one, from whom comes sexual immorality of the worst kind. Ham saw the nakedness of the father. What's wrong with seeing the nakedness of the father? Father's fault, right? To see the nakedness of the father refers to having sex with the father. Because in Leviticus, you shall not see the nakedness of your father's wife. The nakedness of your father's wife belongs to your father. You do not see the nakedness of your daughter's husband. The nakedness of your daughter's husband belongs to the daughter. The idea is a euphemism, saying carefully. And so you find that from the ungodly line, there is disobedience of God's command to its worst kind. But the godly line must fulfill their holiness. And not only that, God chose Abraham. God chose Abraham, that through Abraham, the families of the whole earth, in him shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So God wants not just individual salvation. God wants salvation and reaching out to whole families. For that reason, God chose Abraham's family, Isaac's family, Jacob's family. It is family-oriented. The outreach of God's missions should be targeted in family. I think it will be more effective if we do family-to-family missions rather than individual-to-individual missions. This theme of us extending God's bound Eden to the ends of the world and be holy is also seen in the book of Revelation. Okay, this has to do with... So we are created to be guards of Eden. We are created to be extending Eden. Now, this theme of holy guards of Eden and extending Eden is similar in Revelation chapter 19. If you look at Revelation 1 to 3 and Revelation 19 to 22, there is similarity, right? In Genesis 1, you have 7 days of creation. In Revelation, you have 7 I saw vision. Actually, even before this 7 day creation, this 7 I saw vision, there is a parallel. Before this 7 day creation, there was a portrayal of the whole earth as under darkness, as under water. Right? In Revelation, before chapter 19, it portrays the whole earth as under the woman, harlot, the sinful woman, sitting on the waters, and you portray the whole world as sinful. And then in Genesis, you have 7 days of creation portrayed as battle. In Revelation, you start counting Revelation 19:11, Christ come riding on a white horse on battle, and the armies of God following behind in the battle. And then the theme of separation is seen in creation. The theme of separation is seen in Revelation. You have on the seventh day, the heavens and earth were completed. On the Revelation, on the seventh vision, you have the new heavens and the new earth. Notice the parallelism. And then just as Genesis 1 focused on 7 day of creation, then it zoomed in, focusing on the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2 to 3. Revelation, after the 7 visions of battle, it zooms in on the new Eden, the new Jerusalem. If you examine then the 7 vision, this 7 vision is you have the harlot, the world under sin, under darkness, pleasure, sin, and then come Christ. This portrayal of Christ coming on a white horse and the armies following him is not just information for you to know, this will be what happens. What is described in each of these visions are something that you and I are supposed to do. In the first vision, Christ comes riding on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth. Okay. For behind Christ are people with white garments. Now you and I are following Christ behind with the word of God, proclaiming the word of God. The word, he comes with a sword to rule the earth, is portrayed also as shepherd. So who those who follow Christ, we wear the garments following Christ in preaching the word. Those who reject the word we are struck down, declaring God's just judgment, but the rest experience God's shepherding rod. In the second vision, you see the birds calling the birds together. Now, the theme of birds in the air coming together, birds of the air are often portrayed as by the Jews as Gentiles. They are unclean. But now, the birds of the air are invited to come and partake of the supper of God. And so, those who get, in the second vision, then we see then that those who accept gets to eat, and those who reject are the ones who will be eaten. We invite the people to the supper of God. Those who refuse to come in get judged. In the third vision, we see that there is a great opposition with the Christ and the army. But then we do not fight back. We leave it to God to cast the wicked into the lake of fire. In an earlier part of Revelation, our weapons of the persecution of the of evil is we cry to God. Our prayer become weapons against the enemy. In the fourth vision, it portrays Satan being bound. It says Satan being bound and thrown 1,000 years into prison. This Satan being bound, thrown in 1,000 years in prison, is similar in Revelation 12, earlier part portrayed as Satan falling from the sky. It is similar to what Jesus said in Matthew and in Luke, when he sent out the 70 representing to reach the nations. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall." And when the people accused Jesus and his disciples of casting out demons using the power of the devil, Jesus said, "No, the devil will not cast out his own demons. It is because I have bound Satan so that my people can go out now and cast out demons and preach the gospel." So the fourth vision portrayal is this. You and I no longer need to fear the devil. Previously, the Gentiles are blinded by the devil, but Christ has bounded the serpent such that the dragon so that he do not have absolute power. He is bounded such that he no longer deceives the nation. You and I can come and present the gospel, the truth to them, and through God's Spirit, they can see the truth and accept it. In the fifth vision, believers who die or are killed in this battle with the evil on earth, the Bible declares, the vision declares, death has no power over them. They experience the resurrection and are ruling with Christ. Do you know that? When you and I die, according to John, believers do not die. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you have passed from death into life. And so the Bible portrays us believers that when we die, we go straight to heaven. So to me, although I am sad that my second child and my daughter are not with us, I know they are enjoying life together in the presence of God. So we do not fear, even should we proclaim the gospel and then we die preaching and doing missions. In vision chapter 6, in the sixth vision, Satan will make an attempt to get the whole world to persecute the saints. But again, we leave it to God to rain fire and destroy them. Sometimes we quarrel over when is judgment? When will the Lord come in judgment? Each time the wicked die, there could be his judgment. Each time a tsunami, an earthquake occur, for the wicked, there could be their judgment. Don't wait. I have time still. I can wait until second coming, signs of second coming. But if they die, that point, that is their judgment. If you and I die now, we go straight to heaven. And so, when Satan tried to persecute us, we leave it to God to judge them. How God judged them, and if we get judged in the judgment to us, what is judgment for the wicked to us is but a gateway, a ticket to heaven. In the seventh vision, we announce the presence of the new heaven and the new earth. we announce that the new heaven and the new earth is here because God dwells with us and He will wipe away our tears. Did it ever occur to you? How come in the new heaven and new earth, I thought no tears? But then it says God will wipe away our tears. Perhaps our understanding of the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem is wrong. Yes, the new heaven and new earth portrayed in Revelation is a description of the future, but its intention is also a description of the now. It is a description of the now, what you and I can enjoy and what you and I must do. So, chapter 21, verse 9 to end of the book, chapter 22, the author zooms in on in this new heaven and new earth, which is the new Jerusalem. It tells us that the saints, it portrays saints actually as guarding without using the word guards. Why? It tells us the gates must not be shut. There are 12 gates to Eden, 3 east, 3 west, 3 north, 3 south. All the gates shall not be shut. You and I are to keep no one out from the kingdom of God. Nothing unclean shall enter into the new Jerusalem. We do not let sinful people think as though they can enjoy fellowship and blessings of God. Only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life can enter. If people want to come in, they must accept the Lamb and be recorded as members under the registrar, the citizenship role of the Lamb of God. So as God's people, as the new Jerusalem, you and I are supposed to not only keep the doors open. Sorry, my hands. We are supposed to bring the leaves from the tree of life as a healing for the nations. The leaves in the city, the New Jerusalem, is for a healing in the nations. If you think this is only a description of the new heaven, new earth, after every the wicked has died, then why is there a healing? We go to hell? It is a portrayal that this is something you and I must do. We have the Word of God, which is leaves of healing. Not only that, we are supposed to be a light to the nations so that the nations can walk by its light. And then we are to invite people to come in. Outside, the Bible in Revelation 22, verse 10 to 12 says this. Never mind. Let those who does wrong still do wrong. So outside the city, those who does wrong still does wrong. The one who is still filthy, still be filthy. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters. 22 verse 16 says this, but the Spirit of God and the bride, which is the New Jerusalem, which is the church, the people of God, the Spirit and the bride says, come. Let the one who hears come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, the task of God's people remains the same. We are to extend the blessings of Eden, the blessings of the New Jerusalem to the people of the world. We are to bring the people of the world into our part and enjoy the presence of God. And so we can be able to reach out and fulfill God's mission for mankind from the beginning to now. This pandemic has actually forced many to realize, or many people to be freed from church activities to reach out to the world. Sometimes churches do too much activities for entertainment, for self-enjoyment sake. But this pandemic, I noticed in my church, many, because they no longer attend church, They feel itchy. What must we do? So they organize activities to reach out to the migrant workers, to reach out to the lonely, to reach out to the depressed. I pray, God, that will use each one of you to reach out to people around you and extend the New Jerusalem, extend the Eden to them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for accepting us into your presence in spite of our sin. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we can be part of his people, come into his presence, enjoy his blessings, and be part of the great mission of winning the world for you and delivering the people of the world from the clutches of the devil to be people who enjoy your life, your presence, your mission. Help every one of us as individuals, as well as family and as a church, to reach out to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Can we just thank David for his message? Praise God. Come. I want to just also catch up with David, the switch track, for a while. As you can tell, he's a Bible teacher. The way he speaks, very different from me. But what a wonderful time of just hearing his word. Malcolm, thanks. The two Liverpool supporters here today. The last time I think David came, that was about, what, a year ago? I want to just check with, and some of you may not have... Some of you may not have had a chance to hear David before, but I want to just catch up with him, and I think his life is a testimony in itself. David, some of you may not have seen David before. Can you just tell us a bit about your three children?
My three children, all born normal, bright, but at the age of between 5 to 6, they started showing degeneration, started seizures, started memory problem, lose all their abilities, till they cannot eat, cannot swallow, cannot stand. I'm bedridden from the age of 9 to 12. By 12, they are totally bedridden, essentially.
Okay. You had three children?
I have three children.
Two of them have passed on. Can you tell us about what happened in the first
Okay, so the first one started degeneration at 5. I stopped my studies in America, come back to Singapore, put her in school, and then could not go to function in school. She was at home. Anyway, because of her, we were always homebound. A church member saw our family never go for holidays for so many years, decided a church camp in Johor Bahru, invite us all, the whole family with my maid, book a suite for us to be there. And so the next morning, so we drove there with everything provided. Next morning, while my wife was tube feeding my daughter in the hotel room, I brought my two sons down for breakfast. During the breakfast table, my son, my second child, the older son, started already having swallowing difficulty, started having seizures. But he still can eat. But at the point, he choked on a piece of bacon, he went into seizure, and he went into coma. And by the time he reached the hospital, his heart stopped. The doctor resuscitated him, and we fetched him out to NUH ICU for 19 days before he passed away.
It must have been tough. You were told it's like a blessing to go for a nice holiday with a suite and what have you. And as a result of that blessing, your child passed on, if you know what I mean.
I never felt it as a change from blessing to bad. I saw it actually as God's parting gift, a farewell party for my son. The day before he died, he was having lots of fun playing with the other children. And he never did that in school because the school classmates usually look down on him because he always falls down, he's slow and that kind of thing. So, and then the funeral was not run by the pastor. The first wake service was not run by the pastor, was run by the youth. And they sang lovely songs. That was such a beautiful funeral wake service. I've never experienced anything like that since.
Wow. Although I've heard of your story, but what you just told me blows my mind. I'm not sure I would have responded the way you did if I were in your shoes. And here, Jasmine sends me to Maldives, whole family. And then as a result of that, we go for breakfast. And then my child swallow, coma, and then 19 days and go. So I tell you, Barbara, when I hear this man, I don't need to hear anything else. I just hear this enough.
But actually, we do. So initially, because of the backing of the church, we are, you know, you felt the love of God. Then over the time when the old funeral is over, weeks becomes month, I begin to say, I'm never going to have fun with this boy. That I always, every weekend, I go out with him, go eating, go walking, and have great fun with this bright boy. I actually was very angry with God. For a period of time, I was angry. But on the one hand, I was angry. On the other hand, I said, I'm a Bible college teacher. You know, am I a hypocrite? Right? So I read the book of Job. And then, because Job scolded God, and the book of Job really ministered to me. Because at the end of all that Job has accused God of, God told the three friends, go ask Job, say sorry, and pray for you. Because you three have not spoken rightly of me or to me as my servant Job has. In spite of all that Job has said, his frustration, his questioning, suddenly I felt a relief. In spite of my frustration, my cry, my asking God why, my anger at God, I felt that God can accept it. So that was a great relief.
I fast track. So you lost your first child and you have two children. Yes. And the two children were with you for quite a long time. Right. What, another 20 years?
Yes.
And then recently, the second one passed on. Right. Can you tell us a bit about
that? So my daughter, actually since 22, since 9, this illness for them started at 5. Usually most of them die by 15. Majority die by 15, almost all by 19. Only one or two past 19. The longest life of this is 22. My daughter, once she hit 22, we had celebrated a lot of final, but let this be the final birthday, final Christmas. At 22, I said, I don't know when this girl is going to go. And she lived until 30 years old recently. She 2 years ago, she broke. She fell, she had a fracture in the head. We thought that's the end of it. The leg fractured, and when they do x-ray transferring her, her hands fractured. We thought that's the end because she was staring as though brain dead. But 2 days after that, she started responding. And then she called on for another 3 years, in fact, before her system just shut down. Cannot take in any and digest any food anymore. And so she passed away after 2 months. So we are thankful that during that 2 months, we could actually work out our grief. So that much of the time when the funeral is over, we see it as, wow, it's a relief for her. She doesn't need to suffer anymore.
So, sounds to me that the way the first one passed on and the second one, the way you looked at it was a bit different.
Somewhat different, yes.
Right? How does that affect the remaining child?
How does it affect the remaining one?
He knows that he's aware.
He's aware
that the first one passed on, and then now yes. The second.
The first one passed on brought on a shock to him. He stopped talking. Actually, the second one before he passed away, that was COVID. Cannot go to the ward, but they allowed the whole family to go in, and he held the sister's hand. And when she said go home, he refused to let go. We pushed him out of the door. He pointed. He could still point, and he pointed to go back. But later on, he could go back.
This was just before the second one.
Yes, just before, a few days, 3 to 5 days before my daughter passed away.
And how is he nowadays?
He was very down for about 3 to 4 weeks, very quiet. But then my wife's friends started come and visit him and cheer him up and brought him to buy kites, and we all go fly kite. Though he cannot fly kite, but the fact that they come and entertain him, try to put a kite on his hand, you know, fly kite at Marina Barrage, I think he started going out and he's beginning to be happy. It's just that this last 1-2 weeks, he started having a lot of seizures, and so he was hospitalized for about 6 days, and then the last few days at home, he's still having seizure. I think today he's better.
So, Owen, sometimes you tell people go fly kite is a good thing. If I tell you go fly kite, sometimes, you know what I'm saying? Go fly kite is a good thing. I want to ask you, as you see the first child go, the second child, is there a check, reality check, that the third one may go soon?
Yes, we always recognize that the third child can go anytime. Because he had, unlike the other two, unlike my daughter, who they can control the seizures. After 22 years old,
She no longer had seizure. My this son always had this very bad seizure. And this is the seizure that killed my second, that actually caused my son choked on it. He went into a prolonged seizure that his heart was stopped. So we always tell ourselves, let's be prepared for any time. Just enjoy him while we can.
How do you live since the second passed on and with the third child still having seizure with you? How are your wife and you responding to the latest situation?
I mean, in a sense, sometimes you feel that, I mean, okay, so I'm left with one. I have more time to do my work. But then when he falls ill, again, I'm back to caring for him. So I got to learn to that what God gives to me a day at a time is something I have to accept. So if God opens opportunity for me to preach, to travel, I thought now with my son stable, this son was pretty stable other than seizures, right? For 7 years, he never got warded. We were playing with the medication ourselves, like up and down, sending him for blood tests every 2-3 weeks. But now that this thing happened, we just said, I don't know. We just live a day at a time. If can, I will go for short-term trips, give talks, teachings, and so on.
When you speak about the New Jerusalem and all of us when we pass on as believers, you just mentioned also that the two of them who have passed on, they are now up there looking down on us, looking at us, new bodies.
Kind of, lah. But though actually recognizing then that Revelation 19 to 22 is not only a portrayal of future, it's a portrayal of now. Precisely exactly how it will be, the dimensions, I don't think it's going to be literal. I think it's symbolic. But if God can make something symbolic so beautiful, I can think He can make something real even much more beautiful.
And they will, when you see them in the New Jerusalem, their bodies are healthy.
I think already, based on Corinthians, every being has a body. Even when you die, to go into God's presence, actually you require a body. So could that be already the resurrected body, a transformed body like just after death that can walk through walls? It's something I say, nice to know, but maybe we leave it to God. Yeah.
No more illness, no more sorrow.
Kind of, yeah.
No more tears.
Will we be disappointed with one another? But I think even if we have, God will wipe away our tears. Really, I don't know. I must admit that the more I study scripture, the more I realize so much things we assume. But I think let's be humble that there are some things we don't know and don't fight with fellow Christians about it. Let's focus on things that you and I can agree and work on. You know, like Revelation, the 1,000-year prison, 1,000-year, people focus on, is this literal? Is it now? Is it future? I say the whole passage there is that we are supposed to bring the people the gospel. Let's focus on doing this and don't fight among Christians and distract us from the missions of God.
Before I ask you to take your seat, is there a word you want to tell the people? I've got some members here. One fellow just, we went to see him yesterday, TG. He had to dissect the neck and he said the surgeon will show him what the windpipe inside looks like because he had to remove the tumours. I've got another member who, one of my relatives, not well, viral infection, his mind is not there. Some of us have our own illnesses, whatever. What is your word to us for people who have all these physical or mental impediments as you go through what you have gone through, which is a great encouragement to me, but what is your word before you leave the stage to us as we go through this?
Although we cannot be precise why God allowed this, but God seems to be able to help us go through it, and there can be seen many, even good things out of it. So through the struggles that I have gone through, I think you really need to trust God on God's word, and is to learn to focus on others. When you focus on yourself, the problem seems very big. When you start reaching out to others, I think you will see your problem that other people also have problems. Some have worse, some has less. But even though it may be less, God may make them with lesser capacity to withstand it. You know, some autistic children, some kind of noise to us can tolerate, they cannot tolerate. So at the end, all of us has problems. Let's all help one another in this long journey. And it is no harm, no shame to reach out to the church, reach out to others for help. I think we are all taught to be dependent on one another.
Wow. What a wonderful... Can we just really thank David here? I every time I hear him, my problems don't seem so big as I hear him. I hope that applies for you too. And just as he tells us, we are made to worship God, right? So I want to invite Esther to just come. Let's end with worshiping God as I just ask David to take a seat. Thank you so much. Can we just thank him again? Can we all stand? I'll ask Malcolm to just bring down the chairs. Lead us to worship, Esther.
Let our hearts be focusing on the Lord Jesus because He's here. Let all of our being bless the Lord. And not forget all His benefits, all His goodness. It is He who loves us and bless us. So I just want to invite all of us whatever you're going through this week or going through this life, you have the blessing and you have the favor of the Lord. Let's worship the Lord with this song.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy
Lord, You're rich in love.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. holy. Sing like never, sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy. Live it higher. Despite the circumstances, Jesus, you be lifted higher, higher, be lifted higher. Jesus, you be lifted higher, higher, be lifted higher.
Death of a child is not the last word. Even a difficult job, or even if you're bankrupt, that's not the last word. The last word will be when we meet Him face to face, and He promises to us a new Jerusalem. Are we reading the Word of God? When we are made, I was looking at the Word of God, we are what? Fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't see the word perfectly made. There is imperfection in this world. Trust me. And in this world, there will be trouble. Penny, I guarantee you, there is trouble on earth, but we have a new Jerusalem. I say this to encourage David with the third child and to myself. And I pray that there will be a comfort to you even as we leave this place. Can we lift our hands before the Lord? I want to pray for you, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth will be sufficient for your needs. I bless you with the abundant life, so that in this world, whilst there's a guarantee that there'll be trouble, we who are on this earth await the new Jerusalem. And Father, we thank you that as we come before you, your grace is sufficient for all of us, so that, Lord, we will lack nothing. And in illness, we have joy. In bankruptcy, we see your sufficiency. In our difficulties, you come true for us. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you until you come again next week. May the the company of the Holy Spirit be sufficient for you, even as you spend time with Him every single day of your life until you meet Him face to face. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord's face shine upon you. Church begins when you go back to the bank or the office on a Monday. Be a blessing. Bring many people who need to hear the word of the Lord and His name. We pray this through the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Thank you. God bless you. See you next week.
Leon? Leon?